The following shiur is recorded, edited, and presented to you by Kol HaLashon. We wish you an enjoyable and meaningful time listening.
Good morning, good chodesh. This is the Start the Torah, Start the Day the Torah Way, Northwest London, Rabbi Yaakov Sipper, 24th of June, Rosh Chodesh Sivan. The title of the shiur is Rus Imo Shel Malchus. Rus succeeded in a manner that few women in history achieved what she accomplished in her lifetime. From a humble beginning, arriving in Eretz Yisrael as a desolate, dejected widow, having walked barefoot from her hometown, entering a foreign country, to join a nation who were the arch enemies of her parental home and country. The initial period was spent living a life of abject poverty and surviving on the Matnas Aniyim together with the beggars and the paupers of Klal Yisrael. Yet, within a short time, she had a spectacular, dazzling, meteoric rise to eminence and distinction when she married the renowned noble leader of Klal Yisrael, a tzaddik called Boaz. By doing so, she ultimately became famous as the Imo Shel Malchus, the celebrated matriarch of Malchus Beis Dovid, the kingly dynasty leading up to the Melech HaMashiach. Rav Pinkus Zatzal points out that this unparalleled title of honor, Imo Shel Malchus, tells us that her relationship to David HaMelech and his son Shlomo was not just biological and incidental. The title Imo indicates that she was the source, the cause, the origin of the Midah of Malchus that brought into being Malchus Beis David. Simply put, if not for Rus, we wouldn't have a David HaMelech, a Shlomo HaMelech, or a Melech HaMashiach. She brought the streak of Malchus into Klal Yisrael. The Medrash tells us, when two giants marry, the offspring will also be a colossal titan. The Medrash is referring to Rus and Boaz, two spiritual giants, who brought a giant to the world called David HaMelech. It's evident in the Nevi'im, where we find the expression Imo Shel Malchus, that her defining character trait that was responsible in elevating her to become a spiritual giant was the Midah of Malchus. A careful analysis of Megillas Rus can let us gain a deeper insight of this character trait and how it manifested itself in the life of Rus, enabling her to climb the ladder from rags to fame, from a humble start to becoming the first lady, the wife of the leader of Klal Yisrael. It's a well-known yesod that before any person is granted a position of greatness, the Ribbono Shel Olam tests them to see whether they are suitable for the post. We find this with each of the Avos and Imois. We find it with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Aaron HaKohen. Rus had to be put through various examinations before she could receive what she did. The interesting point is that the tests are set in a manner that the way to overcome them is by utilizing the very Midah that will one day bring the person their greatness. Simply stated, if Rus was slated to bring the Midah of Malchus to Klal Yisrael and become the legendary matriarch of Malchus Beis David, she would have to first undergo a series of tests to see whether this Midah was genuine, authentic, and real, to evaluate how this Midah can stand up to the vicissitudes, the changes of fortune in her life, and whether it would stand in good stead when challenged with the greatness Janus in her life. I would like to share with you a couple of examples. On the journey to Eretz Yisrael, the two sisters walked together with their mother-in-law. It appeared from Chazal that both Rus and Orpah were similar in character, and both sincerely desired to walk the journey and become members of Klal Yisrael. Orpah was very close to achieving this goal and becoming a Geiris. There was a Nevuah known in Klal Yisrael that the princess would come from Moav and become the mother of Malchus Beis David. It's very likely at one stage Orpah could have been a candidate. Maral explains the expression that Chazal utilized to describe the children of Orpah. They were called Bnei Hanashuka. The children of the woman that kissed her mother-in-law goodbye indicates that Orpah had a very strong desire and had successfully overcome many difficult hurdles on her spiritual journey towards Geirus. She was very close to achieving a goal, but at the final stage, something happened and she couldn't find within herself the inner strength to continue to the finishing line. Sadly, she gave up and with tears turned her back and returned home. what took place was possibly the final nisayon to both of the sisters before they reached Eretz Yisrael. Naomi at one stage turned towards her daughters-in-law and said to them, "Please turn round and go back home. If your intention is to remain until I give birth to another son who may marry one of you, let me tell you, I wouldn't agree with it, because both of you have caused my life to become bitter. The worst thing that ever happened to our family was when you joined and married our sons. Getting to know you was as bitter as gall. Marakalano, you brought about the untimely death of my husband and sons. Please turn round and get out of my life." Orpah immediately interpreted these words as a personal rejection. All the love she had for Naomi went up in smoke, and she spun on her heel and left. Ruth heard the same scathing, scornful, critical words and responded in a complete opposite manner. Ruth Dovkoboy, she responded in a soft, gentle, compassionate, sweet-tempered manner and told her mother-in-law that she intends to accompany her on her mother-in-law's difficult journey ahead. Only death could tear them apart. She would act as a loving companion and daughter and remain at her side through thick and thin. This was a nisayon given to Rus and Orpah that resulted in the two sisters parting forever. Before we try to understand the Kechas HaNefesh, the character traits that Rus brought to bear during those moments of nisayon, let us describe a similar nisayon that was given to a descendant, David HaMelech, before his malchus was complete. David was in the process of escaping from his rebellious son Avshalom, who wanted to assassinate his father. David is fleeing for his life, having lost the support of the masses who had turned against him and joined up with the renegade son, being prepared to help him kill David. At one stage in a journey, Shimi ben Gera arrived on the scene and started abusing and insulting David in the most disparaging manner, catiscating and cursing verbally, followed by a torrent of stones and mud. David had a small team of loyal bodyguards, and they were furious at this insulting episode and wanted permission from David to kill Shimi ben Gera. David remained cool, calm, and collected, and didn't appear to have been emotionally affected by the abusive words, and refused to allow his bodyguards to take revenge and punish Shimi. Let us draw a very interesting comparison between these two episodes. Both Rus and later David were subjected to insulting verbal abuse on an unusual level. Where most people would have reacted differently, these two exceptionally great people managed somehow to raise themselves above the situation, see the bigger picture, remain calm, and not feel within themselves a need to respond and reciprocate. Both were being tested. The Chofetz Chaim quotes a Chazal, saying that as a result of David remaining calm and not responding, he was elevated to become the fourth leg that supports Kavod Yochel the Shechina, sharing the platform with the three others. After this episode, the Malchus based David was complete. Similarly, after Rus failed to respond to the scathing verbal abuse from Naomi, she received her position and was chosen to become Imo Shel Malchus. But what was the secret of their ability to remain quiet and calm in such trying circumstances? I'd like to attempt to explain by sharing a story told about the famous Ger Tzedek, Avram ben Avram, previously known as Valentine Potocki, who lived at the time of the Vilna Gaon and was put to death with tremendous torture by the church on Shavuos. The church had subjected him to the harshest form of torture to try to compel him to return to the religion of the church. It is recorded that just before he was put to death, the cruel torturers entered his cell to ask for forgiveness because they were worried that when he gets to the next world, he will come down and take revenge on them and punish them for inflicting torture on him. The Ger Tzedek answered them confidently and calmly. It says in Tehillim, "Hallos Hashem kol goyim, praise Hashem all the nations. Shabchu kol ha'umim, praise him all the nationalities. Ki govar aleinu chastai, because his kindness has overpowered us." And Chazal asks, why do the nations of the world need to praise Hashem? Because his kindness has overpowered us. However, it's compared to a prince who was hit by his friends while playing. The boy promised that when he became king after his father, he'll pay back the one who hit him double the pain. The years passed, the boy grew up, and he was finally crowned king. The friend who hit him remembered the promise and was afraid of what would happen now. How surprised he was when the king explained to him that from the heights of the throne, with all the honor he had, the entire instant of the slap was just a joke. So too, the Ger Tzedek said, when I reached the world of truth, to the place set aside for me, all the torture you inflicted on me will be considered like a child's slap in comparison to all honor and rewards promised me there. My mind will not even be thinking about small matters such as revenge on your wicked deeds. And this, explained the Ger Tzedek, is why the nations of the world as well need to give thanks to his kindness, the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has overpowered us. Because of the fact that we have such kindness, we are so overcome, with the chasodim, all the problems they caused us will not be considered so terrible. The Midah of Malchus is defined as being a bigger person who doesn't allow himself to get upset with pettiness, with trivial matters. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal used to say, a greiser mensch, a great person, is nicht klein ketteldick, is not small-minded, isn't disturbed with narishkeit. As Avraham ben Avraham put it, from the heights of the throne, a king or a princess's mind will not even process negative, hurtful, insulting, or critical words. And this could be what the Medrash means, that a giant marries a female giant. What type of children will they bear, powerful giants? This mashal being utilized to describe the marriage of Boaz and Rus that ultimately produced a David. Rus was a giant, a big person who didn't allow herself to be small-minded and petty and take offense from a mother-in-law's scathing verbal abuse. You could insult Rus, but she wouldn't get insulted. Chazal say that part of the Midah of Malchus is to be concerned about others. Parshas Vayeshev, Vayered Yehuda Meis Echov, Kiven Shera'a Tzarei Shel Aviv U'Bechyesov, Lehoya Yochel Lispoil U'Pirish Mibeis Aviv U'Meyachiv. Yehuda left his family because he couldn't bear to see the pain that his family was suffering and to watch his father cry. The Sefer B'Choshoi writes that out of all the brothers, it was Yehuda who couldn't bear to see the father's pain after the Mechiras Yosef, to such a degree that he was forced to leave home. Yehuda was the Melech, and the heart of the king is selfless and devoted to the needs of the Tzibur. Instead of getting insulted, Rus heard the emotional pain that the mother-in-law was in, if she could talk the way she did. She realized that the Tzadekes Normi was in anguish and distress. Not only was she big enough not to be insulted and offended, big enough not to take it as a personal rejection and to take the logical step of turning a heel on a mother-in-law, but the future Imoshel Malchus read between the lines that all this woman needs is comfort and support to help her regain her healthy emotional state. And there and then she made a decision to remain at her mother-in-law's side for the rest of her life. Similarly, David HaMelech was far bigger a person than the insult. From the heights of the throne, David could listen and remain cool, calm, and collected. David had been told by Shmuel HaNavi that he had been chosen to be the Mashiach Hashem, the one who would be anointed as a king. From the perspective of David, the insults were totally insignificant. Shimei tried to insult David, but David didn't get insulted. Both Rus and David, and later David, were tested by Hashem to see whether they were indeed suitable to bring the Midah of Malchus into Klal Yisrael. Was the Midah real and genuine with them? Could it stand up to the tests of them being subjected to scathing, critical, insulting words and remaining completely in control of their emotions? And in addition, as Rus did, to respond in such a positive, benevolent, and merciful way. Rus had passed the first test that would eventually give her the title of Ima Shel Malchus. The first Nisayon showed the Midah of Malchus in her dealing with other people. The next Nisayon was more difficult, more challenging. How would she retain the Midah of Malchus when life started shutting down on her? Let me share Chazal with you. The Gemara asks, why Ksuvim starts, Seder Ksuvim starts with Megillas Rus. It would have been more appropriate to commence with Eiv, who lived in the lifetime of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Gemara answers that Chazal didn't want to put a Sefer of Peronius first. Rus may begin with Peronius, but concludes with the birth of David HaMelech. Rabbi Eichnan asks why the Megillah is named after Rus and not Normi or Boaz. And the answer is that from
Kol HaLashon,
Rus came David, who satisfied HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Shirois v'Sishpochos. Chazal are revealing to us that the introduction to Ksuvim has to be Megillas Rus, because somehow the Koyach of David to write Tehillim and spend his life singing Shirois v'Sishpochos has its origin in Megillas Rus. Had Rus not lived, he wouldn't have a Sefer Tehillim. It follows that if the name chosen for the Megillah is a name that symbolizes satisfying Hashem by the constant singing of Shirois v'Sishpochos, it must be that the underlying message, the moral lesson, has to do with learning how to go through life singing Shirois v'Sishpochos. And only a proper and profound understanding of Megillas Rus will help us understand what gave David the inner strength to go through life constantly praising Hashem, as it says, Avorch Hashem b'choleis, tomit elose b'fi. The obvious difficulty with this Chazal is that a superficial understanding of the life of Rus doesn't seem to be connected to the subject of Shirois v'Sishpochos. In fact, it doesn't seem to say anywhere in the Megillah that she praised Hashem. The only remez is the name Rus itself, which is the acronym for Sheyotzim Menu David Shirivei LaKadosh Baruch Hu Shirois v'Sishpochos. To the contrary, it would appear that she endured tremendous emotional and social pain, and from the type of life she led, there would have been justification for her to be a miserable, unhappy, despondent and sorrowful person. Definitely not the prime example of living a life with Shirois v'Sishpochos. Yet Chazal tell us that the essence of the Megillah, the name Rus, is here to teach how to live a life filled with Shirois v'Sishpochos, in spite of the difficulties a person may endure, and this requires an explanation. Rav Pinkus writes that Rus traveled to Eretz Yisrael with tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. She was from the nation of Moav, and at that time it was not known that the females of Moav were permitted to marry into Klal Yisrael. Rav Pinkus relates that he once walked into a shul and saw a man with a strong German, Aryan features. It appeared that he was a Ger Tzedek, and his grandfather had been a proper Nazi. Rav Pinkus writes that he had to work hard on his middos to accept this person and get to like him because of his inherent dislike we have towards the Nazis. This was the perspective of Klal Yisrael towards Ammon and Moav, who were considered the arch enemies of Klal Yisrael. Mentioning the name of these cursed nations in front of a Yid was like waving a red cloth in front of a wild bull. There are only two nations that the male members may never marry Bnei Yisrael if they are Ben Acha Ben Asev Kol Adairus. And these are the nations that hired Bilam and sent the cursed Bnei Moav to entice Bnei Yisrael into Chet. Rus knew all of this and realized that the welcome she would receive would be exceptionally cold. People would be unfriendly. Many may recognize her as the woman who brought about the death of a Jewish prince and want to send her away. As Halacha stood then, she would never be given permission to marry a Yid. She would have to live as a widow amongst people who didn't want her there. Later on, Boaz would say, Halitzi Visi, Levilti Nogeich. Boaz says that I instructed the workers not to physically harm you. This forum explained that when they discovered that she was from the enemy camp, Moav, they wanted to physically throw her out. Yet knowing all this, she went along with Normi to Eretz Yisrael. After arriving, the next challenge was obtaining food to survive. And Rus was compelled to join the ranks of Aniyim and paupers. Aniyim, the paupers and beggars in Klal Yisrael, and go to the local fields to collect the leket, shikha, and peah. Let's try and portray how difficult this must have been for her. She was born a princess and grew up pampered and spoilt, living with the affluence and opulence in the royal palace of Moav. She personally had many maidservants available to carry out her wishes. Food was always in abundance and prepared by the country's master chefs in the palace kitchens. Her future was secure. She would one day marry a prince who led a similar lifestyle and continue through life being a celebrity and honored member of the royal family, never having to give a moment's thought to where her next meal would come from. She would comfortably spend the rest of her days at the top of the social ladder. In the Megillah, we find the same woman in a complete opposite state. Her fame as a celebrated princess, the pampered lifestyle, the affluence, the opulence, the servants and slaves are all something of the past. She has now joined ranks with the lowest segment of the social ladder, the unemployed, the paupers and the beggars. We find her in the fields, watching the harvester's hands. If he drops 2 ears of corn, she will have something to pick up for her daily meal. If he drops 3, she gets none. The sun is blazing. Her stomach is rumbling. Unfriendly looks coming to her from all sides. Her mind is preoccupied in concentrating to catch the next bit of corn that remained standing after they had cut that part of the field. Her one concern was, would she come home with enough to share a meager meal with her mother-in-law? She could have been forgiven had she lost her entire self-esteem, her self-image, and her self-respect. She had come from riches to rags, from the top of the social ladder to the rock bottom. She was the victim of verbal abuse and ridicule due to her past history. We would imagine that the summary of her life, her feelings and emotions, were one of a depressed, despondent, and a dejected person, having lost her confidence and her royal bearing. But the Medrash tells us that when Boaz came into the field and looked around, something caught his attention. There were many other women amongst the ranks of Aniyim, but one woman was different to the rest. She conducted herself with such dignity, nobility, and stateliness. She had such presence, such an aura and demeanor. Her level of refinement and sneers were on a complete different level to anything he had seen before. The image in front of him wasn't one of a poor, wretched, poverty-stricken woman. It was more like standing and watching a royal princess gracefully maneuver around. One could have been mistaken to think that she was in fact the wealthy owner of the estates, coming to view the laborers. Boaz turned to one of the laborers and asked a rhetorical question. Is she the princess from Moav that I've been informed by Ruach HaKodesh that she will one day become the mother Malchus Beis David? The Medrash draws a comparison to when Shaul watched David going to challenge Goliath, and the same thought came to his mind. Who is this young man with such nobility, so regal, so dignified, such nobility and stateliness? Shaul asked the same question as Boaz. Is this a descendant of Peretz who is destined to become a king? Ruth was the Imma Shel Malchus. She had the Midah of Malchus. With her, it was real, so genuine, so authentic, that it accompanied her right through her life. It's easy to be a princess when living in a palace with all the affluence, pomp, and honor. Rus maintained that image, that regalness, that majestic presence, even when she had lost everything she had. Standing in the field, amongst the rank of Aniyim, trying to find morsels of food, accompanied by the emotional pain of being an unwelcome refugee, living in abject poverty. Rus was still the quintessence of royalty. She remained a dignified person, even when life had brought her to the bottom of the social ladder. Boaz recognized this and understood that this must be the woman who has the qualities to instill true Malchus in Klal Yisrael. She would become the Imma Shel Malchus. And now we come back to the final question. Rabbi Yechanan asked, why should Megillus Rus be called after Rus and not Normi or Boaz? The answer given, because somehow the true inspiration to David to continuously sing Shiras V'Sishpoches came from Rus. Now, we have explained that she was the embodiment of the Middah of Malchus, but where do we see in her life that she became the inspiration to compose Shiras V'Sishpoches? Let me share with you a fascinating medrash in the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach. Pasuk says, Vayhi li shoir v'chamoir tzoin eved v'shivcha. The medrash explains that shoir is a remez to Yosef HaTzadik. Chamoir, a remez to Melech HaMashiach. Tzoin, to the Shiftei Kah. Eved, to Moshe Rabbeinu. And finally, Shivcha, a remez to Rus. The medrash is astounding. When Yaakov mentions Eved, we can understand this refers to Moshe, Eved Hashem. But how can it be, when he mentions Shivcha, that he's referring to Rus? This seems to be the exact opposite of the description of Rus as Imma Shel Malchus. So the question is, does Rus represent Malchus or Shivchus? Or are these two middos paradoxical, or can they both coexist? And I think the answer is very simple. Because the Medrash continues that when David writes in Tehillim, Ani avdecho ben amasecho, he's not referring to his maternal mother. He's making reference to his great-grandmother, Rus. What in effect he is saying is, Ben, the son, oiso shenicha, lios gaveres umalka, the descendants of the woman who gave up on royalty and becoming a queen in her native country, lachzois tachas kanfei hashchina, to become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The greatest title bestowed onto Moshe Rabbeinu was to call him an Eved Hashem. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelkoi, ki Eved nem on karosoloi. This unique title, according to the Medrash, was shared with Rus, who was the Shivcha of Hashem. The title of Eved and Shivcha is bestowed upon these two tzaddikim, Moshe and Rus, because they both devoted their whole life and everything they had to Hashem. Rus gave everything up to become a Geyeris. She willingly exchanged the royalty of Moav to become a member of Klal Yisrael. Yaakov refers to her as the one that understood the value of being a Shivcha of the Ribbono Shel Olam. She felt so privileged, so honored. She didn't lose her regalness because she had become a true Bas Melech. That explains how Rus, with all her peckle, could retain that streak of Malchus because she had become a true Bas Melech. When joining the ranks of Aniyim, displaying Malchus, retaining the royal image, even when life shut down on her, is what gave Rus the title Imma Shel Malchus, a life that inspires Shiras V'Sishpoches to Hashem. She may not have actually sang, but her very essence was the greatest form of Shiras V'Sishpoches to Hashem. To see a woman endure what Rus went through willingly is the greatest living example of Kavod Shamayim. This is what David said, I am inspired to live a life devoted to constantly praise Hashem because of inspiration from the life of Rus. The lesson of Megillus Rus is relevant to all of us. As we say on Shabbos, it's incumbent upon us. Shekein choyvas kol ha-yitzurim, lefanecha Hashem alekeinu velekei aviseinu, lehoidois, lehalel, leshabeach, lefo'er, leroimeim, lehadei, levorech, lehalei, lekales, al kol, divrei shireis v'sishpoches, David ben Yishai, avdecho meshichecho. To live a life of shireis v'sishpoches to Hashem, when life is like the proverbial princess in her natural surrounding, is comparatively easy. The challenge is when life takes on a similar journey to Rus, and we are subjected to the many vicissitudes and other nisyonos achayim, whether it's benodom lechaveroi or benodom lemokoyim, and to still retain our avas Hashem and bitochen, and continue our benodom lechaveroi and avodas Hashem, and our singing shiras v'sishpoches, that is what we have to aspire to. B'nai Yisrael are referred to B'nai and B'nai's Malachim. We have to take inspiration from the Imma Shel Malchus and try and retain one's self-respect, self-image, Simchas Achayim, Menuchas HaNevesh and Betochen, even if we are being taken through a challenging period in our lives. Both Rus and later David were tested with Nisyanus in every sphere of their lives, but understood that all the Nisyanus came from a loving Father in Shemaim. A true evidence Shivcha of Hashem understands the privilege to serve Hashem even in times of great challenge. It is in these times when a person or family is being tested that they have a golden opportunity to transform the period of suffering into a time when they can inspire others to higher levels of betochen and Kabbalah Yisurim Ba'ava, as Rus did when she inspired David with the way she handled Anusyanus. A good Chodesh.
The shiur you've listened to was recorded and edited for you by Kol HaLashon. You're invited to continue listening at any time to all the shiurim and drushos in all topics by all the Rabbanim on Kol HaLashon.